Bibles with you this morning and you want to be turning there, I'm going to be taking some scripture out of the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 15. I've noticed that a lot of times in our present day situation, our present day society, that people look at what's good and what's bad, and they find it to just merely be a point of perspective. And I most assuredly disagree with that there are things that don't square with the Word of God, that the Word of God declares them either right or wrong. But the biggest thing about sin, and the thing that takes place in our lives whenever we do sin, whenever we allow sin to come into our lives, is there is a defiling that takes place. And here in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus begins to talk about that and the difference between what the Pharisees perceived that defiled a man versus what actually defiled a person. You see that whenever it is that we look at, you know, and now we know a lot more in present day about biology and things like that and these microorganisms that cause sickness and everything else, and we think of that as a defilement. But you really have to sit down and think, though, that if you're a Christian and you're blood bought by Jesus Christ, that even if this body dies, you're going to be fine. That the biggest problem is for the people who don't have a right standing before God. And Jesus Christ is talking to Pharisees who were worried about tradition and worried about making sure the outside looked right and that all of these rules and regulations were kept, but never paying attention to what was going on within the inner man. That was why it was that Jesus told him, he said, you're like a sepulchre with a whited wall. And he said, you look nice and pristine on the outside. Everything looks great as long as you don't look on the inside. He said, but on the inside, all that it is dead men's bones. And you see, Jesus goes on down there and he makes a list of the things that do defile a person. And we're going to look and see that what's more important than what goes in is rather what comes out. Although I will say this, the old programming adage that I learned many, many years ago, they said garbage in, garbage out. I can tell you that if all that you ever allow into your life is sinful things, all that's ever going to come out of your life is sinful things. And we need to remember that sin never stays where it's put. It always grows, it always reproduces, and it always brings in problems that we never even intended on having. Let's start reading verse 10 in Matthew chapter 15. It says, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Now you'll notice the manner in which it was that Jesus did this. He called the multitude in and he said the same thing to the multitude that the inner circle heard, the ones that were really diligently following him. But it was only given to those that would dig deep into the Word of God that they would come to know the true meanings of these things. Verse 12 says, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And he's telling them, you see, they were worried about the world perception. And the thing that I've noticed about it is that Christians are getting a little too concerned about the world perception of them rather than how God perceives us, rather than how we look before Him. Do you really think that Jesus was out to win a popularity contest? I guarantee you that the answer is no, because what He came into this world to do was to speak the truth and to save men from their sins. It was said that he came into this world to do the will of the Father and not to do his own will. The best thing that a Christian can do is to seek to do the will of the Father and not their own will. But a lot of things tend to get in the way. This defilement that we're talking about here, that if you're not careful, you'll find that you'll get out of line with the will of God and it will become the furthest possible thing from your mind.
But if you get into the will of God, you'll find that the things of this world, when they do, not if, but when they do come against you, that you'll be able to stand in those difficult times. That Jesus told them, look, they're holding on to things that they not ought to hold on to. They're going after doctrines and things like that that are unsound. Does that not sound familiar today? I tell you, there are times that I've turned on some of those gospel channels on TV and I've heard men stand up and preach, and I've been ready, willing, and able to say amen to some of them, and then others I'm sitting there thinking, I don't even know what they're talking about. I don't even know where they're getting a lot of these things. They're taking things out of context of the Bible and they're preaching all about the sugar-coated things and the good things of the world rather than looking and saying, look, and here I want to tell you this morning, that the world is going to hate you if you live for Christ. The world is not going to like what you have to say if you say it out of this book right here. You wonder why that it is that people have a problem with Christianity. It's because that we call sin exactly what it is, which is 100% wrong and in opposition to a holy God who will not tolerate sin, will not allow it to pass, so much so that He used His own Son to condemn sin in the flesh. That was why that the Pharisees had a problem with Jesus. They were worried about people washing their hands before that they ate. Worried about a physical defilement. When it was that you could be clean as a whistle on the outside and still die and go to a devil's hell. And people look around and they want to say, they want good things said about them. Never wondering what it is that God thinks about them and about the life that they live. Let me tell you something. You get things squared away with God, people will see the good in you. But if the good is manufactured, homegrown, at best, it's only done so that you might look good. You'll notice that anybody that's truly humble, they're not even aware of the fact that they are humble. Anybody that has a self-proclamation of humility, they're not very humble, that they're finding themselves and they're saying, oh, I'm so proud that I'm so humble. First of all, they've made a mistake right there. And Jesus is talking about a group of people who later He would say that they would gag at a gnat but swallow a camel. That they would heap burdens on other people when all they'd have to do is just raise one finger and take burdens off of them. And then probably the most damaging thing for them of all, as He said, neither would they go in, but they would also prevent others that would go in from being able to go in. And He told them, they're blind leaders of the blind. Anybody that follows them, they're blind and they're walking by darkness. And just exactly as John recorded in his gospel, that they didn't like the light because their deeds were evil. Notice verse 15, though, it says, then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. Now that right there, you may say, well, that's not even the words of Jesus. Let's just gloss over that, Brother Jeremiah. I tell you, that's important because of what he said in the previous verses about Isaiah talking about that they draw nigh with their mouth, but their heart's far from Him. And Jesus taught in parables so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. You may say, well, that's not, doesn't seem to me like it's a very good message to get across. But Jesus came to those that would dig a little deeper, make a little effort, and ask the questions. And Peter said, Lord, explain this to us. I remember a time when I was in middle school. And I had recently gotten bad grades on my report card. And this may come as a shock to some of you that know me a little better. I got a D in history. I know it's almost unbelievable now, but I had a D in history. I was in trouble for having gotten that grade. Dad had told me that grade better improve. So I had a fire lit under me in that class. And a lot of it was is I just wasn't paying attention and I didn't care. In this particular class, they were talking about something and I didn't understand. I had no idea what the teacher was talking about. And the teacher did the thing that I'm learning to do in trying to become a teacher, which is to try to find out if people are getting what you're saying, if they understand what you're saying. And she asked the question, does everybody understand?
There wasn't a hand in the place went up. And this idea, I can't even remember what it was, but it seemed very complex to my little sixth grade mind. I sat there and I remembered what Dad said about, hey, that grade better increase. And I thought, this is something I probably need to know. Timidly, I slid my hand up. The teacher called on me, probably expecting some smart remark or something like that. And I told her, I said, Mrs. Crockett, I don't understand. I don't get it. Could you explain it to me maybe a little more so? And I remember she came right over to my desk there. And she went over it, used different words, explained it in a different way, and I understood. When she got done helping me, looked out across the room and every hand in the place was up. Turns out I wasn't the only one that didn't understand. I was just the first one that had some degree of motivation to say, hey, I don't get this. Peter, that's exactly what he was doing. Don't you think for a second that the rest of them understood it? They just weren't willing to say, Lord, declare this parable unto us. Explain it to us so that we may know. Because, Lord, we know that you have the words to eternal life. And if we don't understand something, maybe we need to know a little better. And the reason that I say that is to tell you this. There are things in this book, I guarantee, that you're going to come across that you're not going to understand. And you may be able to come to me and say, Brother Jeremiah, I don't understand this. Can you explain it to me? And I may look at you and say, you know, I don't fully understand it myself. Let me tell you something, though. Before that you come running to me, maybe ask the Lord to give you some understanding. Or maybe when you come to me and if he hasn't given it to you, I'll say, well, let's pray that the Lord gives us some understanding. Let's examine this. Because God is not trying to keep these things secret. The same way that Jesus Christ's ministry was daily in public places. He didn't meet in underground areas like the church would later have to meet in. And all that Peter had done was he said, Lord, lay this out for us so that we'll know. I fear what may have happened had he not asked that question. Would we have these words recorded here? You reckon Matthew had a pencil and paper out writing these things down when Jesus said it? Or was it rather that they listened intently and later Matthew was able to write it down because it was something that sunk down into his heart? You'll notice you remember the things that really mean something to you. And I pray that these words that we're getting ready to go over here, they sink down into the heart and they begin to mean something in your lives. Because I can tell you that salvation is something that needs to be guarded as most precious, locked away in the best safe ever, which is in your heart, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if it's left laying about, you'll find that you may need it and not be able to find it exactly where that you thought you left it. But verse 16 says, and Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? He's saying the things that you eat, the things that you put into your body, he said, they go back out. Your body uses something of them and they go out. I won't take the time to try to explain to you from a biological standpoint that actually your digestive system is not technically the inside of your body. It is surrounded by your body, but from the one end to the other, it's essentially the outside. And I don't want to try to get into that because that's a whole different lesson for a whole different time, but I'll say this. That the things that make it to the inside, they're the most damaging. And those things that Jesus was talking about eating with unwashing hands. Now, I'm not saying don't wash your hands before you eat. It's a good idea. But if you place more emphasis on that than you do thanking God for the food that you have, you've made a mistake. If you place more emphasis on washing your vegetables and everything before eating them than thanking the God that sent the rain and the sun that you were able to grow those vegetables, then there is a fundamental problem. And Jesus is pointing out the fact that the Pharisees had majored on the minors and minored on the majors, and they were worried about the physical things. Notice what he goes on to say. Verse 18 says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. You'll notice that in another place Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart doth the mouth speak.
you'll find that whatever you're filled with will come out at some point or another. You know, people can fake a whole lot of things. But your life is like a 5-gallon bucket of water that's filled to the brim. You ever tried to carry a 5-gallon bucket full of water that's filled completely to the top? You'll spill it out somewhere. It'll slosh out probably on you as you're trying to carry it and walk along. That was a lesson I learned very young. Is that whenever you fill something like that up, especially if it's just something you can barely carry, don't fill it all the way to the top. But imagine your life is like that bucket. And if somebody jostles you, what's going to come out? Is it going to be bad things or is it going to be good things? If you're filled with the Lord, it can't help but be good. If you're a friend of the world, it's probably going to be bad. Notice verse 19. For out of the heart, now notice this list. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. You'll notice that every one of those sins which that he talked about starts in the mind. And I heard a minister one time say, and I think it's very apt, he said that if you sow a thought, you'll reap an action. I think that's very applicable here. These evil thoughts, these fornications and murders and everything else, they begin in the mind, and rather than being cast out into the draught, they manifest themselves into a physical thing. And Jesus said, those are the kind of things that defiles a person. Not the kind of things that you eat. You know what the Pharisees were looking at? They were looking at the Levitical law when it was that Jesus or the Lord had laid out all of the things that they weren't allowed to eat and how that they were supposed to wash their cups and plates. The word actually says baptize them. And that they found fault with Jesus and his disciples because they didn't do these things. When the whole basis for God having laid out that law was to keep them healthy. They were a people wandering in a wilderness. They were a people that he said, I'm going to increase your number, and here's how it's going to happen. He told them things to not eat because they weren't good for them. And they might cause their lives to be shortened a little bit. He taught them how to wash after that they had touched a dead body. Taught them how to take care and be clean and everything. But that wasn't what separated them from God. You never see in the book of Judges where it says they quit washing their hands before they eat and God sent the Midianites in to judge them. But rather it says they went a-whoring after other gods and their hearts were far from Him and He sent the Midianites in to judge them or the Philistines or whatever other group that it was. And it is that it wasn't the physical things that defiled them, but it was the things that they did. For the Christian, I think the problem comes in the fact that we have this list of things that we shouldn't do. The biggest problem with that list is that we think that that list is only applicable as long as somebody's watching. And we need to be careful of that because that's a lie out of hell. If we won't steal when somebody's watching, we better not steal when we can get away with it, as they say, scot-free. But then that list, maybe you've got that list down pat. Maybe all of those things you've looked at and you say, well, now I am in good shape there. But one of the things that trips most people up, and I have to point at Brother Jeremiah when I say this and have to work on it continually, is that the Word says that to those that know to do right and doeth it not, to them it's sin. That means that also, not just the things that you might do that will cause you a problem, but the things you leave undone. I take your mind to the parable of the Pharisee. Who was the one who was showed to have done the right thing by the man that fell among the thieves? Now there were religious men that came by and they didn't do that to him. They didn't beat him and leave him laying in a ditch. They had done nothing wrong to him. They physically laid no hand on him. But they looked and they seen that he had a problem. And they kept going. I don't want to get involved. That's not my problem. And they knew to do what was right, and they did it not. And to them, it was sin. This Samaritan, he come by. And the big thing was, the whole point of the story was, who was the neighbor unto the man that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer answered and said, well, it was the one who showed mercy to him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. And you'll notice that mercy is one of those things that's real easy as long as it's somebody you're directly involved with. But if it's somebody that you really don't know, if it's somebody that ultimately, if they died, it really wouldn't impact your life at all, mercy doesn't come so readily. Forgiveness isn't so easy. That's the same thing about unforgiveness. It's one of those things that will be like an anchor tied around your feet while you're trying to swim in an ocean. That unforgiveness will be that thing where you'll look and you'll say, you know what? I didn't do anything wrong. They did something to me, and I'm not forgiving them. They don't deserve my forgiveness. The next time you think that, remember that you didn't deserve God's forgiveness either. The next time that you want to withhold mercy, remember that you didn't deserve God's mercy either. The next time that we look and we see sin, condemn the sin, but not the sinner. They're already condemned. They don't have life in Jesus Christ. What they need from you is to be pointed to the one that can take away their sins. Because your condemnation is not going to get it done. Far too often it is, and people have a difficult time divorcing the sin from the sinner. And I say that because a lot of people say, just as Sister Joanne said there earlier, they talk about Christians hating the homosexuals. I do my best to not hate anybody. I do my best to not bear anybody any ill will. I'm not always successful at it. And I did my best to explain it to a person when I told them. I said, now look, you can look at these things and you can say, oh, how can you be against my lifestyle but not hate me? Well, I can tell you that I can be against my own children and the things in which that they do that are wrong and still not hate them. And my children have done wrong, deliberately done wrong, gone against the very things that I have told them not to do. And I hated that, but I loved them. And my love pales by comparison to how the Lord loves everybody. Not just me. Not just those that have come to know His Son Jesus, but those that are passed out right now from last night's drunk. Those that are engaged in illicit activities at this very moment. He loves them, but He doesn't love what they're doing. How can I condemn sin but not the sinner? It's easy. This word tells me that sin is condemned by this word. This world tries to say, hey, now I remember something in your book there, the Bible that you hold to so much, that says, judge not, lest ye be judged. And I like to remind them of the fact that it also says, with whatever measure that ye mete out, it'll be measured unto you also. And yet Jesus, in another place, in Matthew here, in chapter 24, He said that the Pharisees had ignored the weightier things of the law, which were judgment, mercy, and faith. And it's not me that judges them, but the Word of God judges every man and his deeds. And that's the template by which that they'll be judged. And if I judge them by that, then as a Christian, I'm ready, willing, and able to be judged by this book. You may say, really, you're ready to be judged? Oh, yes, I am. Not because of how good that I am and because of the good that I've done, but because that this book says that if I have the blood of Jesus Christ applied, then I don't have to worry about that judgment. It's going to come back not guilty, and I don't have to worry about it. And I'm ready to be judged based on this book, because this book absolves me in Jesus Christ. Anything short of that is nothing but condemnation. You'll find that in John chapter 3 there, that it was now that Jesus began to iterate the things about salvation and how that it was that God so loved the world that He sent His only Son into this world. But one of the big things I remember most about those passages is about the world is already condemned because that they didn't believe on Him. This world is condemned without Jesus Christ. You tell that to people, you get out there in the world and you begin to impart that to people, they're not going to like it. That doesn't make it any less true. I've had truths told to me that I didn't like it when they were told to me, but when I began to examine and look at myself, I had to find out, hey, that ain't nothing but the truth. And if you don't believe me, if you're a parent, look at some of the glaring faults that your own children have. And ask yourself, why do those faults upset me so much? You may come across the thought, well, it's just really frustrating that they do these things. It's really bothersome that they're like this. I'll tell you why that it bothers me. And the ones in particular that bother me the most. It's the ones that I know they got from this guy. That's what bothers me. Because then I have to see the truth about myself. I have to look and say, you know, that's in me. And I handed it right on down to them. And ultimately what we have to look at and say is their sinful nature, you know where they got it? They got it from mommy and daddy. Just like mommy and daddy got it from their mothers and their fathers. And the only way to overcome that sinful nature is not with education. It's not with behavioral modification. It's not with all of Dr. Spock's notions of how to raise children. It's to point them to Jesus Christ, the only one that can ever take care of sin, because everything else that's found in this world can't take care of it. You'll notice the problem with sin here in verse 19. Verses 18 and 19. Let's go back and read it. It says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile the man." Sin is homegrown. Did you know that? It originated in you. I remember many years ago when I was a kid, I don't even remember the man's name, but I remember it being plastered all over the news and everything when a man had committed a very heinous crime, and his defense was, "The devil made me do it." Oh, it became jokes in pop culture and everything was made fun of, and all the Tonight Show hosts and all the late show hosts and everything talked about it and everything. But it caused a mentality to come into people to think, well, I'm not really responsible for the bad things that I do. It's just the devil that made me do it. Let me tell you something. The devil can't make you do anything. God has limited his ability to do that, but now he'll tempt you. He'll try to bring out those evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and all these things. You may say, "Brother Jeremiah, you mean to tell me that you never get angry? That you never had these things?" No, I'm not standing up here and going to tell you that. But I tell you that whenever something is garbage in my house, you know what I do with it? I put it in the garbage and I get it out. These things that enter into the mind, they need to find their way out in very short order. They need not be entertained. They need not, and I'm talking about the kind of things, have you ever sat down and had a conversation with somebody and something that really rubs you the wrong way comes up? Have you ever noticed how it's like a snowball effect when you begin to talk about it? And it goes the further and the faster that you might have felt pretty good about this person that maybe you've got an odd against. And by the time that you're done, you're about ready to go over and knock on their door. And when they open it, you just punch them in the face. When prior to those thoughts and those entertainings of notions, you would have never done that. That's because of those evil thoughts. Those things that need no spot in your mind other than in the garbage can to be gone. Because if you begin to entertain those things, you'll find that they will defile you. You'll notice the defilement doesn't happen by being in there. They happen when they come out. And it's not just about the things you say, it's about the things you do. You sow a thought, you will reap an action. One of the worst things is covetousness. And covetousness, despite being hard to say, it's also one of the harder things to not do. And the reason that that is because that it happens solely in the mind. And it usually always starts with you looking at somebody else that you perceive's got it better than you. You know what I've come to find out in talking with people? And I guess it's a blessing of the Lord. Sometimes I've considered it somewhat of a curse. But in talking with people, especially when they find out that you're a minister and especially a pastor, They'll tell you things a lot of times that you'd probably rather not know. But at the same token, they'll begin to talk about things, and sometimes they'll tell me how difficult their life is and the things that they're going through. And of course, I'm going to pray for them, but I also look and I say, you know what? I mean, I looked at their life and my brief glimpse into their life, I thought, man, they've got it so much better than I do. Coming away, I may say, man, I've got it. I've got it a lot better than what they do. Especially when I talk to lost people. They begin to talk about all the problems and difficulties and things in their lives. And they really don't have any hope. And that's a problem that's gripping the young people of today. If you look around and you read the news, you look at the outlook for this nation, it's in debt in an amount that's really not even understandable. That's how much debt that this country has. And that's what this generation that's coming up is growing up into. They're growing up under the notion that, hey, the United States just ain't what it used to be. And that there are not many jobs to be had, not good ones. There's not a whole lot of good prospects, and corruption's taking place at the highest levels of this nation. And I can tell you what's taking place in their hearts and in their minds is they're beginning to lose hope for the future. And you know what I also see? Over the last 3 years, I've seen more young people come to Christ than I would have ever thought possible. And it's because, and I mean these young people, I got to preach to a group of young people one time. The man told me, he said, most of these kids got themselves up this morning and got ready for church and stepped over their passed out parents in their house and come to church this morning. I thought to myself, what could I preach to these young people who have already showed probably a level of dedication that I don't even have? And the Lord gave me something to tell them, which was, you're not insignificant. And I tell you as a congregation, don't ever think that you're insignificant. Because you're not. God sees you. Did you know that there's not a hair on your head that falls off that God doesn't know about it? And He knows exactly which one. If we want to concern ourselves with something, concern ourselves with the will of God. And you know what? When you get real concerned about the will of God, you'll find that these defiling things, they won't have any room to get in. You ever tried to put something in a container that's already full? It has to displace something in order to get there. I heard a story many years ago that probably illustrates this the best. There was a man that took a jar in front of a large group of people, and he dumped in larger pieces of gravel and things like that into it. And he held it up, put those larger pieces of gravel all the way to the top. He held it before him and he said, now is this full? Everybody in the class said, yeah, it's full. Then he took some smaller gravel and he dumped it in there and shook it and everything, and it was a filtering down between the larger ones. And got as many as he could get in there, brought it all the way to the top. He held it up before them and he said, now is it full? They said, yeah, it's full. He took it down again and he took sand and dumped into it and shook it and everything, and the sand began to filter down through and to fill the voids that had been left by both the larger gravel and the smaller gravel, and filled it all the way to the top. Held it up before them again and said, is it full? And said, at that point the response was about a quarter of them said yes and 75% said no. He knew they'd begin to catch on. He took it back down and he took a thing of water and dumped it into it, brought it all the way to the top, and he held it up and he said, now it's full. There's nothing else that can be fit in there. And he asked the group of people, what's the moral of this lesson? The most common response was, well, no matter how much that you've got in there, there's always room for something else. That's not right. He told them, he said, the moral of this story is that if you take care of the big things first, you'll be able to fit the little things in too. You take care of heeding to the will of God, a lot of these other things that you may have spent a lot of time and concern about, they'll take care of themselves. they can't help but do it. If you want to be a good person, focus on the Word of God, and you'll be a good person. If you want to do good things in this world, focus on the will of God, and you'll have to backslide before that you can keep from doing good things in this world. You want to live a godly life? Keep God first and foremost and in the center of your life. And you can't help but do that. But if you don't, you'll find that this list that Jesus laid out, it'll be right there at the surface. Tip of the tongue. Constantly. You might find that you're one of those blind leading the blind rather than one of the ones that realizes that if I take care of the outside will fall into line too. Let's everybody stand and get a song.